Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles, signs, and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Okay, let's pray for ourselves as we get into God's word. Let's pray again. Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Help your word to speak boldly into our lives this morning. Encourage us, rebuke us, and train us, Lord. Make us more like your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday afternoon, I popped into my ute and headed off to Orange. The plan was to just make a quick run up to Orange and pick up the hire truck, which we'd be moving my mum with on the following morning. That sounded like a simple enough plan. Even with many of the roads to Orange already being flooded, there was a detour, and it's quite a reliable detour. I have never, ever seen it flood. But that was before 4 inches of rain fell within a bit over an hour and a half. And that all happened while I was on my way to Orange. On that first trip, I was turned around 3 different ways, having to backtrack and go around. Water was rapidly just ripping through roads. Incredible pace. Roads were cutting off faster than I could get to them. There was just so much water, and it had to go somewhere. And there seemed to be nowhere for it to go. But after a bit of backtracking, I slowly went further and further south. Eventually, I got around the flooding, taking some pretty sketchy roads along the way. The next morning, when we went in to go and pick up this hire truck to figure out how we were going to come back, the lady at the reception desk showed us a picture on her computer of all of the roads that were closed across the state. There weren't many roads that weren't highlighted. Lady at the reception desk, and also I'd rung Tamara and asked for her advice. She's looking up on the computer to find us a way around. Pretty much the only way back, according to live traffic and all the information given to us, was to go to Penrith and then back down the Hume, a 12-hour detour. All my best laid plans were rapidly unraveling. And my circumstances, they were not working out how I'd planned. Long story made short, and it's a long story, we did make that move, obviously. Mum's here this morning. And we did make our way around the flooding eventually. It probably took 8 or 9 hours longer than it should have. And the roads were so rough that one of our vehicles had to come home on a car trailer. But eventually we did get back. As those who have the victory over sin and death in Christ Jesus and the hope of an eternal life beyond this fallen world, how do we react when our best laid plans unravel? While I was battling to get around these flooded roads, Many people in places like Eugowra, Canoundra, Forbes, Molong, and even low-lying parts of Cowra were evacuating their homes, some having to leave so quickly that they weren't even able to take the barest minimum of their possessions. The water came through Eugowra, many of you'd be aware, so fast and so rapidly through that narrow valley that it came within with 20 minutes warning. People were having to cut holes in their ceilings to get out of their homes. The incredibly wet year we've had this year has caused and continues to cause many of our best laid plans to unravel. We all know that the seemingly non-stop rain has caused all sort of heartache for those working the land. But in the midst of the uncertainty of these things, things that are completely out of our control, we serve the sovereign Lord of the universe. We serve the creator of heavens and earth. We serve a God who is bigger, more powerful than our problems. The God who loves us and sent his son to die for us. And the God who is working all things together for our good. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at all of the commotion that was caused as just one single beggar who had been begging at the temple gates for year after year, this one single beggar was healed. A few weeks ago, we looked at how the people in the temple reacted to this man walking and jumping and praising God, and how lots of the people who saw this man healed came to saving faith in Jesus. Last week, we looked at how the religious leaders reacted. They weren't so impressed. They arrested Peter and John and put them on trial. But because the religious leaders were afraid of the crowd, not because they had any concern about Peter or John, and also because they couldn't deny that this man who had been helpless and hopeless at the temple gate year after year after year, they couldn't deny that he had been healed, or they had to let Peter and John go. And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John went back to their own people. That phrase comes from verse 23 that we're looking at this morning. They went back to their own people. This phrase is showing us that these early believers had already begun to understand that they were a part of the true spiritual descendants of Abraham. They were the ones who had been justified, or in other words, brought into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus. In the past, these Jewish believers would have thought of their own people as the biological Jews, the biological descendants of Abraham. But now they understood that they had been set apart along with all those who trust in Jesus as a holy nation, set apart for the Lord, set apart by his life, death, and resurrection. And so Peter and John, well, they went back to their own people, and they went back to tell them about all that God had been doing in and through them. They told them how these religious leaders had made all sorts of threats. We don't know what all the threats were, but it tells us earlier in the chapter that they'd made all sorts of threats to Peter and John. And they tried to stop them from teaching or speaking in the name of Jesus. When the believers heard everything that Peter and John had to tell them, what did they do? Well, they raised their voices in prayer to God. Now let's think about that for a moment. These early believers had just found out that the religious leaders were starting to persecute Christians more and more. There was greater resistance against the good news of Jesus. They'd arrested Peter and John and held them in jail overnight. But as these believers hear about this rise in persecution, The first thing they do is to raise their voices in prayer to the Lord. And this isn't a prayer of lament. This isn't a woe is me kind of prayer. This is the prayer of a group of believers who are awestruck, a group of believers who have a very big image of who the God they serve is in comparison to their problems. This is a group of believers who are holding on to the fact that the God they serve is bigger than whatever they are facing. And so their first reaction was to go to him in prayer. Verse 24 tells us that they said. Now, we're not told who it was that was leading this prayer. It was more than likely somebody in the congregation or possibly one of the other disciples beside Peter and John, because this prayer is in response to what Peter and John had told the believers. But as this person, whoever he is, led the congregation in prayer, the whole congregation prayed this prayer as one. They prayed to the God who is creator of all things in heaven and on earth. And they prayed to the God who has spoken to them through his Spirit and through his Son. Quoting from Psalm 2, they prayed, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." These words are an acknowledgement that even though the rulers of this world, including the religious leaders of their day, will fight against God's plans, and particularly against his Son, his anointed one, they do so in vain. Because as God works all things together for the good of those who love him, he even uses their rebellion, their rage against him for his purposes. These are the same religious leaders who conspired against Jesus, who conspired against the Lord's anointed one. But what they meant for evil, God used for good. As the only sinless man to ever walk this earth, the only one, was murdered by sinful men. God used their rebellion for the good of all those who have been freed by what Jesus did for us on the cross. The religious leaders acted in evil, but God used it for good. They acted out of revenge against the one who had questioned their authority. But they're only able to do what God's power and will had decided beforehand. They were raging, trying to stop God's plan. But God, in his sovereign wisdom, was able to use even their attempts at vengeance for his purpose and his plan. Many of the people who were praying this prayer, many of those who were believers in Christ at this point in the church's history, would have been there when Jesus was crucified. They would have been able to picture in their own minds what Jesus went through on the cross. They would have seen it. They would have heard it. But even as they pictured the suffering that Jesus took on for us, they knew that it wasn't a victory for these religious leaders, but for the fulfillment of what God had decided beforehand. So as the believers pray in verse 29, "Lord, consider their threats," they aren't praying how we would pray this. We would pray, "Lord, please take this away. Lord, please convert them all. Please stop this persecution from happening." They aren't praying like that. They are praying, trusting the sovereign God of the universe with their plans and with their future. They're praying that God would use them in his plan, regardless of whatever happens to them. And so they pray, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After hearing about the rising resistance, the growing persecution of these political leaders, they prayed that God would give them boldness. Not that they would shy away, not that God would remove all of the obstacles, but that they would not shy away from what God had called them to do, regardless of the consequences. So that no matter how these religious leaders tried to stop them, they would continue to boldly share the good news of Jesus. They also prayed that God would stretch out his hand and perform signs and wonders. Why did they pray this? They prayed this because they had seen what an incredible witness the healing of this one man had been for the good news of Jesus. They wanted more. They wanted more opportunities to boldly preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And after they had prayed, the place where they were praying was shaken, as a sign that God approved of what they'd been praying for and that he was about to do amazing things through them. As these believers heard about the threats that were made against those who trust in Jesus, it would have been easy for them to be fearful about what might happen next. They might have persecuted me. They might persecute my family or loved ones. Easy for them to want to shrink back. But as these early believers fixed their eyes on Jesus and the hope of their salvation, they knew that God would work in and through them whatever circumstances come their way, for their good, for their eternal good. Even if that good meant surrendering their plans and their will to his. How do we react when our circumstances don't work out the way we think they should? I feel like God gave me this passage to meditate on this week, because it just hit me over and over again. How am I reacting as my plans are unraveling? Because it's how we react in those times that shows how big our picture of who God is. We know and believe that God is the sovereign God of the universe, that he is in control of everything, including whatever we are dealing with as individuals this morning. Then we only have two choices. One is to get angry with him for not giving us what we think we need or not doing what we think is right. And the only other choice is to submit our will to his and to accept that even if we don't understand why he is doing what he's doing or allowing what he is allowing, he is God and we are not. And in reality, if we can't accept this, we're acting no differently to those who rage against God's plans and who plot in vain. Reactions of these early believers and their prayer in the face of a little bit of victory, but a whole lot of potential for things to get worse for them, a whole lot of potential for future persecution. Their reaction should encourage us to remember how big our God is. I don't know what all of you are going through at the moment, but I know that many of us will be going through all sorts of different types of hardship. In a congregation our size, there will be people suffering from all kinds of loss, from sickness, from broken relationships, and probably all sorts of other things. The God that we serve is far greater than our circumstances. Whether life is going well for us or our plans are unraveling. Because God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. Just as he did when he achieved the greatest victory in human history, when his son died on the cross in our place. That wouldn't have looked like victory for the disciples at that point. That wouldn't have looked like victory to those early believers. But through what looked like defeat, God won the greatest victory in human history. In fact, the greatest victory in all eternity. God knows your situation. He knows what you are going through at the moment. And he knows the ultimate good for you, the eternal good for you in those circumstances. You serve the God who is able to turn what feels like defeat into eternal victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can trust him with our circumstances, even when we don't understand how or why he is doing what he is doing, because we can know that he is working all things together for our good. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would give us an insight into how incredibly big you are. Grow our image of who you are. Help us to be reminded of how big you are in comparison to the problems that we face. Allow that image of your greatness, of your sovereignty, of your love for us to dominate our way of thinking, to drown out the things that are worrying us this morning. May the mercy that you have shown us through Christ Jesus shine in all of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.